And I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, where I will read verses 24 through 26 for the message for tonight. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given for me to you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's been a blessed Sunday. I know that the time is already kind of late. The Lord spoke, the Lord met with us, so I want to keep things short tonight. I want to give you an exhortation that I feel the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, resonated with me through what Brother Andrew Gaborash spoke this morning, through what Brother Bogdan spoke tonight, about rejoicing in difficult situations, about rejoicing in difficult circumstances, about looking ahead to the year that stands before us. And I've been asking myself this question. It's the end of January. In a way, I can't believe that 1 month has already passed in this brand new year. We get 12 months, 1 month is gone. At the same time, I feel like I already have some disappointments in this, you know, short beginning, some failures, some things that I'm already looking back at and thinking to myself, Lord, why? Why did things happen this way? Why did things go this way? But instead of looking back and staying stuck and only looking at what's happened, I feel that the Lord has been putting it on my heart to look forward and to say, "Colleen, what do you want your ministry in 2026 to look like? Emmanuel Church, what do you want your walk of faith in 2026 to look like?" And, you know, I was, as I was thinking about this, I remembered when I was in high school. I remembered that there was a guy who was a very overt Christian. He used to wear Christian t-shirts all the time. You know, they had crosses on them, they had Bible verses, and this was, you know, back when, you know, people didn't really do that. And he always, you know, spoke about Jesus, and he always brought God into conversations. And I'll be honest, I didn't really like him. And I actually thought he was kind of annoying. And I was a Christian. I grew up in a Christian house. I was the son of a pastor. But, you know, I didn't want to be that kind of Christian. I wanted to be the cool Christian. I didn't want to be associated with all these radical, you know, Christians. I didn't want to be in your face about it. I wanted to be the easygoing Christian. I wanted essentially to be safe, acceptable, inoffensive. And I wanted to have a Christianity that didn't, you know, impose itself on others. But even more than that, a Christianity that didn't demand too much of me, you know? A Christianity that didn't impose too much on me, but, you know, maybe allowed me to live a sort of detached kind of a faith where I could continue being me whenever I wanted to be, but I could add Jesus on top of me. I could add Jesus on top of my life. I could add Jesus on top of who I was, Jesus on top of my personality, Jesus on top of my character, Jesus on top of my likes and my dislikes. But Jesus, to me, was an addition, something that I was adding. And I realize now what a fool I was. for many reasons, but that was one of them. And how wrong I was about what it means to be a Christian. And not just at school or out in the world, but to be a Christian here, in the church, with you, with my brothers, with my sisters. What it means to be a Christian in the family. What it means to be a Christian to interact and to live alongside of you. You know, the gospel, if we think about it, is pretty simple. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That's the essence of the gospel. And that is the simple truth. But the gospel is also radical. Absolutely, intensely radical. And again, I said I didn't want to take too much time, but the time is already going by. What the gospel requires of us, brothers and sisters, is complete transformation. It's not about adding Jesus to who we are and continuing to live life as we choose, as we desire, but allowing Jesus to take a hold of our life and transform us completely from the inside out. Our plans, Jesus gets to change them. Our character, the things, you know, the things that we say make us who we are. Maybe I'm a little quick-tempered. Maybe I'm a little extroverted. Maybe I'm a little introverted. Jesus gets to transform that. When we give our lives to Christ, we don't give a portion. We give him everything. Amen? That's what it means. That's what it means to be a Christian. And we see this exemplified in the Word of God. We see how the gospel transformed fishermen into bold evangelists. We see how it transformed Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, into Paul, who devoted his life to serving the church. And so, you know, for us, this is, I'm just trying to be real with you tonight. I'm just trying to be honest. This is for us. This is for the family. This is for Emmanuel Church. I think many of us, if we're honest, we probably minimize what it means to be a Christian. Even Christians who want to serve in ministry, who want to get involved, who want to serve Christ, sometimes we don't fully understand what ministry looks like, what Christian ministry looks like. So that's why, quickly, in just a couple minutes, I want to look at Paul's ministry to the Colossians and to seek out some of the truth, some of these authentic characteristics of Christian ministry that Paul exemplified to the Colossians. And the first thing that he says is, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." And so the first thing that, as I was looking at my ministry going into 2026, I was asking my Lord, what is my ministry gonna look like? And the Lord said, he said, "Colleen, true authentic ministry is a ministry of rejoicing, is a ministry of joy." And now I think that alone is pretty radical, because, you know, we have problems, right? We have issues, we have difficult circumstances, we have questions, we have things that we are racking our brains with. How am I gonna get a better job? How am I gonna pay for my house? How am I gonna put my kids through school? How am I gonna make sure that my kids, go to a good school, but they still remain grounded in the faith? We're all these things that we're racking with, and then we bring church into it, and we see that there are problems and that there are issues that we confront ourselves with, and it's easy to get stuck in that mindset, to see the problems, to see the issues, and we come to church with that face of, you know, we're worried, we're anxious, we're thinking about all of the problems and all of the issues. And the Lord says that true authentic Christian ministry, walking as a Christian, means that we rejoice, means that there is joy, that we walk in joy, that we walk with a hope that cannot be dampened by the world around us, That we walk around with a smile on our face, not because things are absolutely going well and because we are victorious in every situation, but we walk with joy because we know who is walking with us. Because we know that we are walking down a path that has purpose. As Brother Gaborash said this morning, we are walking because we are walking with the one who remains faithful even when we are faithless, with the one who picks us up when we fall, with the one who forgives us when we sin, with the one who gives us strength when we are weak, with the one who gives us hope and purpose. And so we can walk with joy. We can have rejoicing even in the midst of difficulties, because the next thing that we see over here is that rejoicing and joy in ministry does not depend on our circumstances. Look at what Paul said. He said, first of all, he said, now I rejoice. But what is he rejoicing in? Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy suffering. I don't enjoy pain. Brother Gaborash, I don't enjoy the pain of working out. I remember when I was younger, I don't know if I've shared this story before, but do you remember P90X, the exercise program, many, many, many years ago? I remember I was watching an infomercial late at night, back when I was in my 20s, I think, and you know, I saw these very fit men, very strong-looking men working out, and I said, I want to look like that. So I think that was before the internet, where you had to call in. So I picked up my phone, and I called in, and the P90X program was $120, I remember, to get the DVDs to go through this program. And while I was on the phone with a salesperson, not only did they sell me the $120 DVDs, but they sold me protein powder. They sold me exercise bands. They sold me a pull-up bar. They sold me a recovery drink. They sold me, I think, everything that they had to sell, right? And $120 turned into like $500 really, really quickly. But anyway, I bought the package, waited a few days, it came in. I put everything together. I put up my pull-up bar. I got everything installed. I was ready to go. I had my energy drink ready to go. I put in the first DVD. 15 minutes into the first DVD, I was like, I'm not doing this. And because it was painful, because it was hard, because it was difficult. I was gasping for breath. I couldn't complete another rep. And that's the way all of us are. We don't enjoy suffering. We don't enjoy pain. But Paul over here says, I rejoice in my suffering. And here's the thing. If we look in the book of Acts, when Christ called Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus at that point, when he called him into the ministry, he sends a prophet to pray for Saul, who was blind. And he says, go to Saul. Speak to him, because I will show him what he must suffer for me. And when I was reading this about the life of Paul, I was thinking to myself, wait a minute, how could that be? That God's purpose, God's design for Paul, God's mission for Paul wasn't to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. That the Lord's calling for Paul wasn't to be successful and effective and to have an easy life and to be blessed wherever he went. That part of his calling as a minister of the Lord was to suffer. That was in his calling. And I think so many of us don't realize that, you know, in order to serve the Lord, and in order to walk with the Lord, in order to do what he called us to do, sometimes and often in the life of a Christian, it requires suffering. It requires self-sacrifice to put your ego to the side. When you're witnessing to people, you know, on the street, and they mock you, and you want to retaliate, but instead the Lord says, no, show them love. When you're serving brothers and sisters in the church, and instead of encouraging you, they put you down, they hurt you, which happens to all of us, brothers and sisters. Every one of us in this room has been hurt by somebody in the church, maybe even somebody in this room. And what the Lord calls us to do is not to hate, not to retaliate, not to respond in kind, but to love and to show patience and to show mercy. And it goes even further, because Paul says, you know, maybe we could get behind the first two parts of this, and we could say, okay, I can see, I want to rejoice. You know, I want to have that hope that gives me joy, that gives me peace. Okay, I understand that sometimes I might be required to suffer. To serve the Lord, I might be required to endure pain. But Paul takes it a step further. Because I think a lot of us, when we think about suffering, we think about ourselves. You know, maybe I suffer now, again, to that working out example. I suffer now while I'm working out because there will be something for me later on. I lift the weights now because it will make me stronger later. But Paul says it's not even that, brothers and sisters. Look at what he says. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for what? For you. I'm not even suffering for me. God isn't even calling me to suffer for myself so that I get a reward later on, so that I grow spiritually, so that I have some sort of a gain for myself. God is saying, as a Christian, I am called to rejoice. Not only to rejoice when I suffer. Not only to rejoice when I suffer, but when I'm suffering for you. And you are called to rejoice when you are suffering for me, brothers and sisters. And maybe it's when I don't deserve it. Maybe I suffer for you, and let's be honest, maybe you don't deserve it. Maybe you haven't been kind. Maybe you haven't been merciful. Maybe you haven't been encouraging. But we are still called to love one another. We are still called to serve one another. We are still called to bless one another, to suffer for each other, to suffer for the body of Christ, for his church, and rejoice in doing it, brothers and sisters. That is radical. That is something that you will not hear from the world. That is the power and the calling of the gospel for every one of us. The second thing that he calls us to do, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body. That is the church. The second thing that we are called to do as Christians, and those, especially those involved in ministry, is to complete what is lacking in our brothers and sisters. Now, again, think about what this means. Our natural inclination is when we see somebody fail, there's a part of us that rejoices. There's a part of us that is happy, that is glad. Why? Because, well, it makes us look better, right? Again, this is a story that I think I might have shared before, but I remember when I was, you know, playing in a band, and we were invited to play at a church, to lead worship at a church. And the local church band had the first couple of songs. And as they played, the drummer, who was a younger drummer, he didn't do a very good job. And I got very prideful, and I didn't say anything out loud, but inside, in me, I was kind of laughing at him and saying, wow, look at this poor drummer. He's doing such a poor job. And then it was our turn. It was our turn to go up there. And the Lord taught me a lesson that day, because as we were playing the first song, and as I was playing drums, the drums were on the, you know, far side of the church, on one side of the stage. I somehow hit the drums wrong, and my stick went flying across the room all the way to the other side of the church. And in the middle of the song, brothers and sisters, I kid you not, I had to get up, walk across the stage, bend down, pick up my stick, walk back to the drum, sit down, and start playing again. And I'm not exaggerating when I'm telling you that I did not lift up my head for the rest of the service that day. And the Lord taught me a very valuable lesson about humility that day. But that is what we do, right? When we see somebody who is, you know, who has failed or somebody who hasn't done a good job, there's that tendency in us to become prideful, to become arrogant, to say, I could do that better, or to point that out to people so that we look better in their eyes. And what the Bible is calling us to do instead, what the Spirit of God is saying that we as Christians must do, is to look around at our brothers and sisters, and when in their walk with God, they fail, is that we come in and we complete what is lacking in their walk. That when in their ministry, they fall short, instead of pointing our fingers, instead of mocking, instead of saying, look at that person, look at what a poor job he has done or she has done, we come in and we cover as Christians. That we come in and we complete, we come alongside of them and we say, I know you fell. I know you didn't fulfill what you said you were gonna fulfill. I know that you messed up, but I'm here to help you, brother. I'm here to pick you up. I'm here to come alongside of you, to pick up the load, to pick up the weight, to walk with you, to cover you, to love you, to support you, to encourage you. Because all of us fail. All of us have things in our lives that you know, we mess up on. All of us have things in our life, things in our ministry even, where we you know, maybe we do our best, but we come up short. And what a blessing it is when you have a brother or a sister who comes and they put their arm around you and they say, I'm here for you, Colleen. It doesn't matter. We'll keep moving forward. We'll take the next step in faith. We'll keep walking towards Jesus. I'm here for you, not to bring you down, not to point out all of the ways that you have failed, but to come to bless you, to encourage you, and to strengthen you. Amen? And may God help us to do that. And then the last thing that Paul says here in Colossians, he says, I have become its servant. And he's referring back to what he said in verse 24. He says, that is the church. So I have become its servant. So the last thing that the Lord is calling us to do as Christians, as men and women involved in ministry, as men and women serving in our local churches, in Emmanuel Church, is to have the heart of a servant. As we go forward in 2026, is that we have the heart of a servant. Because what we all want to do is to lead. What we all want to do is to be in front. What we all crave to do is to be praised and glorified and honored. What we all crave as individuals is for people to look up to us. But the Lord says that as we approach our walk with Him and as we approach serving His church, our hearts are to be the hearts of a servant. That means that we are not seeking position. I don't know how many. I've told you this before. It's far easier to sit down. I'm for me, maybe not for you. I never desired growing up. I never desired to follow in my father's footsteps. I never desired to be a pastor. I never desired to be in a leadership position. I never desired to have a title for many reasons. I was scared in some ways. I didn't think that I would measure up. I didn't want to deal with the politics that you see when you are in leadership position, with all of the difficult and sometimes ugly things that you have to deal with as a pastor or as a deacon or as a board member or as a leader of a group. And so maybe it was fear, maybe it was I don't know, maybe a multitude of things, but being in front is not something that I want to hold on to. It's not something that brings me joy or fulfillment or satisfaction. And I think that many of us sometimes do desire to be in front, that we do desire those positions of authority and prestige, and we want people to look up to us. And when the Lord is saying that if you want to be a Christian according to the heart of the Lord, that we're not seeking to have position or to have titles, but we're seeking to serve the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. That we're seeking to look around at our brothers and sisters and to say, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I bless you in your walk with Jesus? You're serving in a ministry. How can I make you more successful? How can I help you be more effective? How can I come alongside of you to help you take the calling of the Lord for your life to its fulfillment? The greatest example that we have is the Lord Jesus himself. At the Last Supper, when many of his disciples wanted him to, Lord, you know, show the world that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Show Israel that you are the Messiah. Go to Jerusalem, to the leaders. Kick them out of the temple. Go sit on the throne as king. Establish yourself. Take the title, take the authority. And Jesus gave them the greatest example of what it means to be a man of God, where he took a cloth and he wrapped it around his waist. And then he took a basin of water, and one after another, he went to the disciples, knelt down in front of them, these unruly fishermen, these men who were prideful, as they were walking together, they were, you know, Jesus was approaching the cross, and instead of them being there to support Jesus, they were arguing and fighting about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, about what offices they would occupy, about who would be the prime minister and who would direct what. And before these men, Jesus kneels down and he washes their feet, and he shows them what it means to have a humble heart, to have a loving heart, to have a merciful heart, to have a heart of a servant. And that is what the Lord is calling us to do. As we look forward into 2026, imagine, brothers and sisters, what would Emmanuel Church look like? What would Emmanuel Church look like if all of us came here Sunday after Sunday and Thursday after Thursday and we rejoiced? We were a people who were full of joy, even not despite our sufferings, but in our sufferings, knowing that the Lord is working something out in us and in our brothers and sisters. We would rejoice in our sufferings, and not just because, you know, we get something out of it, but we rejoice because we are serving the body of Christ. What would Emmanuel Church look like if instead of bringing people down and pointing out people's faults, we would come alongside of them and complete what is lacking in their walk, what is lacking in their faith, what is lacking in their ministry? And what would it look like if we truly had the heart of a servant? If we truly had the heart of Jesus for one another, for our brothers and sisters, not because we're perfect, not because we deserve it, but because we love each other like Christ loved us. And that is what I believe the Holy Spirit is calling me to do. That is the kind of ministry that the Holy Spirit is calling me to have and walk in. And I believe that is the kind of ministry that the Holy Spirit is calling us, Emmanuel Church, to have, every one of us, every man and every woman. And I pray, may God help us to do that in this upcoming year. And I invite you tonight to please stand. And let's go before the Lord. Let's end tonight with a prayer where we tell the Lord, God, I see that in me, my struggle is with rejoicing. My struggle is with rejoicing, that I have no joy. I serve, I go through the motions, I show up, but I have no joy in the things that I'm doing. Or maybe I'm averse to suffering. Lord, I want to do good. I want to do things for you, Lord. I want to serve you, but I don't want the pain that sometimes comes with it. Or maybe we've been hurt by the church and we're looking at each other and we're saying, I don't know if these people deserve for me to serve them, Lord. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you're struggling with, let's go before the Lord and say, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. Lord, fill my heart with the joy that I need to have a blessed and successful ministry in 2026. Fill my heart, Lord God, with the love for my brothers and sisters that I need to serve them as you have served us. And let's go before the Lord and have this prayer together. Amen.